wrapping up our series on the church's covenant called Promises, Promises. And the series has been going through the promises that our church body makes as we join together in membership. And this week we're looking at the benediction of our covenant. Unlike everything else that we've looked at for the past few months, this is not a promise that we make to ourselves. Rather, this is more of a statement, an ending declaration. This is the finishing statement, the launching point for what we promise to each other as a covenant body of believers. And it's shaped as a prayer to God that he would enable us to do these things that we have promised to do to, for, and with one another. And so kind of like couched in the shape of that prayer is an acknowledgement that on our own, we can't do these things. Without the aid of the Spirit, we know that our hearts will not desire to work and pray to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Without God's work in our lives, we know that we will not pursue discipling one another, caring for one another, forgiving one another, repenting to one another. On our own, our flesh does not desire to give generously and cheerfully, to seek the care of others. And so even as we are born again in Christ and through the Spirit, the sin that remains in our hearts will not posture itself toward fulfilling these promises. All of the promises that are found in our covenant, which is founded on Scripture, point us to the reality that we still need to be sanctified, to be made more and more into the image of Christ. And so we end our covenant not just with yet another promise that we promise to do all of these things, but rather with a plea to God that he would enable us to do these things. And so this morning we're going to look at this benediction and see what it is, what it tells us about God, and how we use it in our covenant to shape and color what we promise to one another. So benediction comes from a Latin word meaning blessing. You can translate it literally as good word. The church has used benedictions throughout history to mark the end of worship services and gatherings. And this is a pattern that we see going all the way back to the Old Testament. As God is giving the law to Moses and instructing all of Israel how to live lives of worship, he gives this command coming out of Numbers chapter 6. So the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless all the people of Israel." So there's the step of God is giving the law to Moses. Moses commands Aaron and his sons, who were the priests, the leaders of worship in the nation, saying, "Bless the people. Here's what it looks like." So the actual benediction is, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So here, God, what God was doing was prescribing the shape of worship that Israel would give. This blessing, this benediction comes in the middle of a section of the book of Numbers that is dealing with building the tabernacle and ceremonial cleansing and sacrificial law. It kind of sticks out like a sore thumb a little bit. And so I don't have time to unpack the context for all of what that blessing means, but the point that I want to make is that this wasn't just a one and done offer this prayer. It's just sort of like a checklist as getting the nation of Israel going. Right, this was part of an ongoing element of Israel's worship. And it can be hard to see in the English translation that we have, just with the words, "The Lord bless you and keep you, the Lord make his face to shine upon you." The English doesn't necessarily like bring this out, but in Hebrew, there is this idea of a plea of God, of asking God, of saying, "God, would these things be so?" And so this plea was offered to God as part of the regular ongoing worship of the Hebrew people. And so this morning, we're going to look at the prayer that ends our church covenant. And so just to give us a roadmap of where we're going to spend our time, there's three big observations that I want to see. The first is that our covenant has a Trinitarian shape. Second, our covenant and the benediction that we proclaim reinforces God-given rhythms in our lives. And third, our benediction highlights the purpose for our lives as a covenant people. And so our covenant benediction roots us in the triune God, sets the rhythm for our life together, and sends us out for God's glory and the good of his people. The words of our benediction itself mirror the shape of God, one in essence and three in person. Hopefully you've noticed this if you've looked at the covenant, but if not, let me highlight it for us here. You can see that we are explicitly naming the three persons of the Trinity in our covenant language here. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Spirit. And as we've seen, as Rick has preached through our covenant for the last couple of months, each of the promises and prayers that we lay out is based on Scripture, and it's no different here. Right? In fact, our benediction comes almost word for word from 2 Corinthians 13:14, where Paul says, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So as Paul is giving his benediction, his good word to the church in Corinth, he's relying on the Trinitarian nature of God to do so. And we see this all throughout Scripture. In an earlier letter to the church at Corinth, Paul wrote, "Now there are a varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who empowers them all in everyone." Writing to the Ephesian church, Paul said, "In Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near. Through him, we have access in one Spirit to the Father." Peter, writing his first epistle, wrote it to those who are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in the sanctification of the Spirit for obedience to Jesus Christ. John wrote of God in his first epistle, saying that he, God, has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Scripture is shaped in a way that speaks of the persons of the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And as we've built and modeled our church covenant based on Scripture, then our benediction sort of leans into this modeling of Scripture with its Trinitarian shape. Right? Scripture gives us the pattern for how we speak about God, and we align ourselves with how God has revealed himself to us when we make these promises to ourselves as a body of believers. I think there's something worth noting here. The fact that Scripture speaks to the nature of God in terms of the Trinity so often should cause us to question what's going on here, right? Why do we see the shape of the Trinity over and over and over in Scripture? And at first glance, the answer is almost self-evident. We see the shape of the Trinity in Scripture because it is what God wants us to see. It's what God wants to communicate about himself to his creation. This is how God reveals himself, is that he is a triune God. Anyone who's in any kind of relationship, whether that's a friendship, a romantic relationship, a marriage, a parent-child relationship, knows that how often you communicate something says a lot about what you are trying to communicate. If I tell my kids once a week, "Hey, go brush your teeth," are they going to think that brushing their teeth is important? If I tell my wife once every 3 months, "I love you," is she going to think that I love her? Right? Of course, there's other ways that I can tell her I love her beyond just simply saying the words, "I love you." But communicating that to her through those words is so incredibly important in how she understands I love her. And before anyone asks, yes, this morning I did tell my wife I love you. And so in the same way, if what we see in Scripture is God over and over revealing himself to us as a Trinitarian God, a God that is one in essence and three in person, then we ought to see that as a marker that this shape of God is important for understanding the rest of what he has to say to us. Right, theologians would go so far as saying that seeing God as a Trinity and then understanding for as much as we can the nature of that Trinity is sort of a key that unlocks the understanding of the rest of our faith. The nature of how God creates and sustains the world, the way that he communicates to us, even the way that he redeems a people for himself and saves us from our sins, all of these stem from the shape of the Trinity that we see in Scripture. Herman Bovink, who's a Dutch theologian from the 1800s, had this to say: "The entire Christian belief system, all of special revelation, stands or falls with the confession of God's Trinity. It is the core of the Christian faith, the root of all its dogmas, the basic content of the new covenant. In the doctrine of the Trinity, we feel the heartbeat of God's entire revelation for the redemption of humanity." Right, so Scripture points us to God's revelation of himself as a triune God, but that revelation doesn't just stop with an abstract theology. Look again at Paul's benediction to the church in Corinth, and notice how he attaches an idea to each person of the Trinity. It is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, the fellowship of the Holy Spirit that is part of his benediction. Each of these ideas, grace, love, fellowship, are relational ideas. Right? These point us not only toward how we interact with one another, with grace for one another, in love for one another, fellowshipping with one another, but they also point us to how we interact and understand our relationship with God. If you're a grammar nerd, very much like me, you'll appreciate this. All three of these are what are called a genitive of source. Right? The idea is that the persons of the Trinity are the source for all of these ideas. And we see that played out in our covenant benediction as well. Our prayer is that the grace that comes from Christ, the love that is from God, would enable us to live in a fellowship that is made available through the Holy Spirit as we seek to glorify God. You know, that doesn't mean that only God the Father is loving and that only God the Son is gracious and that only God the Spirit has any idea of fellowship and then we never mix these things apart, right? That's not what Paul is getting at with this design. What he's saying is that even of our understanding of how to be in relationship with one another is built on a Trinitarian understanding of how God reveals himself. I look back just a few verses in verse 11. Paul's leaving some closing remarks. He says, finally, brothers, rejoice. Aim for restoration. Comfort one another. Agree with one another. Live in peace. And if you flip back to the beginning of the letter, Paul opens not with a discussion on a Trinitarian theology or on the metaphysical discourse of the nature of God. Paul opens with comfort. Paul says, blessed be the God who comforts us so that we can in turn comfort others based on the love that he has showed us. 2 Corinthians is an intensely practical, application-heavy letter in Scripture. Paul writes about grieving, about enduring through suffering, about reconciling with those that have hurt us and have sinned against us. Paul writes about giving, charity, joy, humility, but undergirding all of that is a deep theology that is rooted in the Trinitarian shape of God. Church, it's not something that we can get away from. This is foundational to our understanding of who God is. Now, there's a reality that our ability to grasp the Trinity and understand truly is only going to go so far. There is some sense of mystery and unknowability to God in this way. And that should make sense when we understand our own limitations. We are finite creatures. We are made with limits, trying to grasp and understand an infinite God. By definition, we cannot fully grasp who God is. We can understand him sufficiently. We can know him enough to know what we need to know in order to come to salvation, to be able to praise and worship and reflect his glory. But our ability to completely grasp who God is something that is going to evade us forever. And it's this inability to fully and completely grasp God that should cause us to pause and to stop and then to submit ourselves in worship. The church father Augustine, who wrote in the early 400s at a time when the church was still wrestling through and grappling with how do we articulate this idea of the Trinity? What are the words that we use to be able to say who God is as he has revealed himself? He had this to say, and this actually comes from some of his closing reflections in his work on the Trinity. Augustine wrote, "The more we desire to observe closely, the more our language begins to stagger and our attention fails. It is a relief in this kind of difficulty and frustration to cry out to the living God, your knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is mighty and I cannot attain it." And here Augustine is quoting David in Psalm 139, where David is reflecting on the incredible nature of God as creator. The more we think through the infinite glory that is our God, the more we need to come to a place where we stop and we marvel and we worship. This doesn't mean, though, that we just hang our brains at the door whenever we come into church and we don't stop to think through issues of teaching and revelation and doctrine. We don't get to say, well, David couldn't understand it, and there were some really, really smart guys who spoke Latin, and they couldn't understand it, and so I'm clearly never going to understand it, and so why bother thinking about it? I mean, as long as I'm loving and caring and I'm gentle and kind, does it really matter what I believe? Why should I care about this doctrine stuff? All right, church, I want to put it to you plainly. Doctrine matters. What we believe matters. Freedom from sin doesn't mean freedom to shape God in the way that we want based on our own personal desires and sensitivities and our culture around us. Because here's the problem that we'll run into. If we don't come to God on his terms, we will remake him in ours. If we don't come to God on his terms, we will remake him on our terms. If we don't seek to approach God and understand him based on how he has revealed himself, we will end up making an image of what we want God to look like rather than an image that reflects who God truly is. Right? Every culture has an idea of what it wants God to look like. And the sin of idolatry comes in when we allow our view to be shaped by our own desires and our own cultural preferences rather than submitting to the word of God and believing him as he has revealed himself to us. My generation has a ridiculous example of this. I'm a millennial. I grew up as a mall rat in the mid-2000s. And Hot Topic was all the rage. And Hot Topic would sell these t-shirts that said, "Jesus is my homeboy." And I remember talking about this in my high school youth group. And on one side, the thought was there's this argument of, well, at least people are seeing this and they're hearing the name of Jesus. And maybe they'll learn a little bit more and come to youth group. And so that's a good thing. And I think that's a well-intended argument. But it misses the point. See, this idea of Jesus is my homeboy takes on this cultural idea of sort of an informality and it's all good. And it tries to put that onto a God when that is not how God has revealed himself to us. God's attitude toward his people is not, "It's all good, man. I'm just here for whatever." God's attitude toward his people is, "Be holy because I am holy." Church, our understanding of God has to be shaped by what he has said to us, not the other way around. So we can get to a point of saying, all right, I need to understand God correctly. How do I do that? And this is where digging into how God reveals himself is so important. Lean into the word. Lean into scripture. Make it a part of your habit, a part of your worldview, your day-to-day. Join a Bible study. Surround yourself with people in community that are seeking to learn more and more about who God is. Right, Paul told his disciple Timothy to be immersed in God's word. Literally, the word he used was exist in it, be in it. Right, if we want to know what God has to say about himself, first thing we do is listen to what he has said. And beyond that, we are just blessed by a wealth of teachers and writers who can help us articulate and understand good Christian doctrine. Rick's mentioned this a few times, but systematic theologies like the one from Wayne Grudem are just solid resources. If a 1,500-page textbook is maybe not quite your speed, you're more of a daily reader, Kevin DeYoung's Daily Doctrine is an excellent resource that I would recommend to you. If you're looking for something thinner but is still meaty and a good introduction to thinking about God, there is a book called Everyone's a Theologian. Yes, that means you. It's a solid resource. I'd recommend it. If you're more of an auditory or a visual learner, groups like the Bible Project have great resources on YouTube that can help us seek to understand scripture more. Podcasts from groups like Ligonier or Desiring God are excellent resources. Even our church has a podcast to help us be better informed and equipped about the church, which is a doctrine that scripture teaches on. But my point in all of this is just there's a wealth of resources that are available to us. And we worship a God who has revealed himself to us and desires to be known by his creation. And so let's worship and enjoy him by seeking to understand him more and more on his terms, according to how he has revealed himself through his word as a triune God. Right, so if our benediction shows us who God is, it also shapes how we live. And through our benediction, we see that our covenant reinforces some God-given rhythms in our lives. Almost everything that we do in our lives is based on some sort of pattern or routine, right? Think about it. The vast majority of us woke up this morning after having slept through what I would hope would be most of the night, right? And we do this every day in a regular pattern. We go to sleep at night when the sun goes down. We wake up in the morning when the sun comes up. This is pretty natural to us. We eat our meals regularly, usually at the same time of day. At least that's how we're designed to eat. That's how we're designed to live our natural lives. Right? There's even a rhythm and a pattern of going out to work and coming home from work. Those of us who work see this day to day. We go out, we come back in. Right? We are creatures of rhythm made by a God who created in rhythm. If you go all the way back to the beginning of Scripture and look at Genesis 1, what happens on day one? God works, he shapes his creation, and then there's a morning and an evening. On day two, what happens? God creates, he shapes his work in creation, there's a morning and an evening. We see this for 6 days in a regular pattern. All right, so Scripture's purpose here in the story in Genesis 1 is giving us a picture of a God who created in rhythm, and he made his creation to live in those same patterns of rhythm and routine. All right, give me just a minute to sort of unpack this idea of routine and tie it back into our covenant, right? Just as God made creation to live natural lives that are patterned on rhythm, he also designed our lives of faith to be patterned on rhythm and routine. Right, the lives of faith we live, the way that we express and simply go about our days in light of our salvation, this is very often cyclical and repeated in regular patterns. Right, think about our regular gathering on Sunday morning. It's exactly what it is. It's a regular gathering. Imagine the chaos that we would have if we said, okay, we're gathering here on Sunday morning. Next week, it'll be Tuesdays at the Garibay's house. Wednesday, we'll be, I don't know, maybe like having coffee together somewhere, and then we'll take a vote on what we do next. Like, that would be chaotic. I mean, hanging out at the Garibay's house sounds great, but if we tried to structure a regular gathering and routine of we don't know what's coming, everything is just sort of off and in the air, it would feel out of control, right? We innately understand that the things that are important for us in our lives, the things that add value, that keep us healthy, that bring joy, these are things that are done in a regular, repeated rhythm. Right? And we see this lived out in the rest of the life is in the church as well. Men's and women's Bible studies meet together weekly so that brothers and sisters in Christ can encourage one another, can sharpen one another, can learn from God's word. And this happens in that regular pattern. Community groups meet together regularly, patterning their lives around a calendar. Right? The practical way that we encourage one another, teach one another, serve one another, love one another. These things happen in the life of the church in a rhythm. It's not just once, not just when we feel like it or we need a pick-me-up or we've got a few extra minutes to spare, right? Our faith, our worship, the lives that we live in response to the gospel message are patterned in rhythm. And so because our lives of faith are lived in rhythm, then our benediction and our covenant reflect this God-given pattern in our lives by emphasizing a rhythm of sending the body out and expecting it to return. I know that was a mouthful, so I'll say it again. Our benediction and our covenant reflect God-given patterns in our lives by emphasizing a rhythm of sending the body out and expecting it to return. Now, we see this pattern a little bit more clearly in the benediction that ends our Sunday morning gatherings, but the same principle applies to our covenant benediction as well. Right, when Brody ends our services on Sundays with a benediction, he's not just putting a spiritual bow on top of our service so that we can go out and eat lunch. Right, our benediction is a sending out. It's a good word that pushes us back out into the world, knowing that we will gather again together next week. And our covenant benediction functions much in the same way. So our Sunday benediction models the sending out by pointing us to a weekly rhythm of going out, knowing that we come back together. Our covenant benediction models the sending out by showing us that the promises made are that we make to one another are made in a life of rhythm that point at God. These are not just one-time promises that we'll say, okay, I will care for somebody one time. I will care for them when I feel like it. I will care for them occasionally. What we are saying in these promises that we make to one another, that these are the foundations for how we're going to live our lives among one another and with one another, even as we are being sent out to go share the gospel message with the world, right? We go out as a people that are glued together by the shape and language of promise. And the fact that we cap off these promises with this language of sending reminds us that, again, we will gather together in the future. This is a part of what we're promising each other. Right, this language that Rick has been using of put a ring on it throughout this series has been so helpful in this regard. Right? Rick has been saying, don't date the church, put a ring on it. Be a covenant member of a local church. Commit to a local body. And as I think about this idea of a benediction pointing us toward ascending, pointing us to this idea of our gathering being broken up so that we can go out and then come back together again. And what a beautiful picture to have of a promise that we'll return to one another in this idea of a ring. I've been married to my wife for 11 years, and every day that I've been married, I've worn this ring on my finger to remind me of the promises that I made to my wife. And part of those promises is that whenever I leave her to go do whatever it is that my day has for me, work, school, running errands, I have promised to return to her. Right? If I take this ring off and those promises no longer define our relationship, what is her perspective going to be of me when I leave? With the ring on, her perspective is, okay, he's leaving, we're apart, and now I'm looking forward to when he returns and we can be together again. I take the ring off and her thought process is, oh boy, I sure hope he comes back. If I haven't promised to come back, that's all she has is, I hope he comes back. Right, our benediction, our covenant, do the same thing for us as a people. Right, this is what it means to be in church membership, to be covenanted together. Right, we've said that these are the promises that we'll make to one another. And this prayer that we offer at the end is built on language of going out apart from each other for a time to then come back together. Right, so by ending our covenant in this way, we are living out God's design of rhythm in the Christian life. So what can living this out look like? There's two points of practical application that I want to hit on. Is first, let this covenant rhythm be the anchor of your schedule. We are a busy people living in a busy society. School, work, time with friends, hobbies, self-care time, entertainment, sports, music, travel, the list could just go on and on and on. All of these things are pushing their way into our lives, trying to claim the hours in the day. Right? How easy can it be for our gathering just to be something else that gets put on the shelf of here are the things that I have to do? And then when the schedule gets full, and you're pulling things off of that shelf, and now everything is full, and there's a conflict. If everything is prioritized equally, how do you make that decision? My kid has a sports event on Sunday morning, or I come to my Sunday morning gathering. There's a concert to go to on Wednesday night. There's a community group on Wednesday night. I need some me time, because, man, I'm just tired. Or I'm called to go sacrifice and serve a brother or a sister in Christ who needs to be sharpened by God's word, and so I go to this Bible study. If you hold these things evenly, and our priority is not with the gathering of God's people, how easy is it going to be for what we desire to take priority and God's gathering, our covenant promises, just fall out of the way? Right? I know there's a lot to unpack about how we spend our time in a biblical, God-honoring way. We could do a whole sermon series on that. The point that I want to make is that the patterns that we see in our covenant, what our benediction reminds us of, is that our time spent together is a priority for us as a covenant people. Right? This is the anchor for our schedules. What we do is not just one thing on our big list of tasks, and we hope we get to it. Right? It becomes the central point, the focus for how we spend our time, knowing that we have promised to do so together with others in this body. Right, second point, knowing that our benediction sort of wraps up our covenant and points us to this pattern of rhythm that God has given for us. This should serve as the filter that we use to look at why we come to a gathering together. Right, this picture of a rhythm of coming, of going, of being sent out with a promise and an expectation to return, right? This is the lens that shapes the why of what we do when we gather together as a people. And so what this means is when we gather, it's not just with an expectation of what am I going to get out of this meeting together? Right? I feel like that can kind of be our default mode is when we approach church on Sunday morning, it becomes this is the place where I get my spiritual tank filled up. And I think Rick has addressed this in previous sermons in this series, the sort of the flip side of that is, well, I come to this with the expectation of who can I be pouring into? And that's a good thought, and I want to affirm that. And I want to encourage you to take that a step further and not just be thinking, who am I going to be pouring out into? What am I doing here? But what am I doing after? What is this gathering on a Sunday morning preparing me to do in the hours and days that come after this? Right? Thinking about after, thinking about what comes next becomes shaped by our benediction here, not just in this rhythm of being sent out and promising to return, but because our benediction gives us a purpose for what we do as a covenant people. Right, this is what fills out the second half of our benediction. So as we look at this language again, our plea to God is that he would enable us to fulfill these promises to the glory of God and the good of his people. Right, so the second half of our benediction sets up like the shape and the color for what we're doing and for what we are asking of God to enable us to do in the second half. Right, and this is the tagline of our church. This is what we have made the church about, is we are for the glory of God and the good of his people. And so sort of as we wrap up over the next 10 minutes, I just want to spend time unpacking what does it mean to glorify God and what does it look like to do good for his people? John Piper has a great quote defining what glorifying God is. I know it's a little bit wordy, but I just want to read it out for us. I find it really helpful. Glorifying means feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness, that make much of God, that give evidence of the supreme greatness of all his attributes and the all-satisfying beauty of his manifold perfections. Right, so even this first part at the top half is helpful. This idea of glorifying God is feeling and thinking and acting in ways that reflect his greatness. Glorifying God means patterning our lives around his will for us. It means obeying and living out the commandments that he has given to us and doing so in a spirit of love and thankfulness because we recognize what he has done for us. Glorifying God means living in obedience. It means spending time with him. It means showing love and kindness to those around us. It means practicing thankfulness and gratitude. It means acting with patience and self-control. In all of these things, it means doing these things in daily interactions and reflecting God's character along the way. And again, coming back to where we started, if we don't understand God's character, how can we live out the call to reflect who he is? And so all of these responses are glorifying to God when they come from a heart of thankfulness and obedience. Living in just a moral virtue in and of itself, what Rick would call a cultivated Christian civility, on its own, these things are not God glorifying. You can be the kindest, nicest, most charitable person. And if the purpose for what you are doing is not seeking to glorify God, then it does not mean anything. John writes in his first epistle that this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And a few verses before, he wrote, we love because he first loved us. The reason for our love is a response to God's love. There's a Godward focus here that we are called to see and desire. Not just a making nice, not just a behavior reshaping, but a changing of a heart and saying, I am no longer looking here. I am now looking outside of myself. And it is to God's glory and it is to the good of others. But as Christians, the more stubbornly and tightly we hold on to this idea that our lives are still about us, the more we're going to struggle. The flip side of this is the more that we grow in desire to live in the reality that our lives are not our own, but we were bought and paid for with a price, with the blood of Christ, as we realize that, we realize we exist to point others to Christ and to glorify the name of God. When these things start to sink in, this is when we find the blessing and the joy of our lives in Christ. Friend, if you want to glorify God, look for ways to put your life down and to glorify God and lift up his name in your life. And we glorify God because of the work that he has done for his name's sake, not ours. I was talking recently with one of the elders in our church, and we got onto the topic of spiritual disciplines, what it looks like to live out a life of faith. And then the comment came up how easy it can be for us to make doing the Christian life just one of routine. And again, I recognize we were talking about routine earlier. What I'm getting at here is not something that I am intentionally patterning around, but it is just one of the things that I do. Right, so the thought here was, okay, like I'm getting up, I'm reading my Bible, I'm going to Bible study, I'm in a community group, and these are just elements of my routine that I don't find any joy in. There's no delight in what I'm doing here. Right, there's a spiritual dryness. And I would say more often than not, that sense of dullness and dryness creeps in when we're doing the Christian thing because we still want it to benefit us in some way, not because what we are seeking to do is to glorify God. And so as I was having this conversation, this idea of glorifying God because of his namesake sort of stuck out to me. And so it sort of tied these two threads together, right? We glorify God through our lives because of the work that he has done, but not to seek any gain or inflation for ourselves. The blessing of the Christian life comes when we glorify God in our thoughts, in our hearts, in our actions, purely out of a response to the gospel message, and because we are seeking to glorify his name, because he seeks to glorify his own name. Right, see, the difference between these two is they're both rooted in a response to God, but the purpose for these things is different. Right, that spiritually dry heart that's just stuck in a rut, in all likelihood, is doing the right looking thing, but for the wrong reasons. Right, we can show up, we can worship together, we can do a Bible study, we can be in a group, and we can feel nothing in our souls because our end goal isn't seeking to reflect the glory of God to others. It's seeking, what is this doing for me? How is this filling up my own tank? And so the antidote for this is the intentional aim of everything that we do. And this is what our benediction highlights for us at the end, is to bring glory to God, right? Praise and worship that looks Godward in our day-to-day lives isn't just an afterthought. It's not just a side quest. It's the central focus. It is the call on all of our Christian lives. This is what we plead for with God and what we pray over each other in our benediction. Now, church, my prayer for us this morning is that you have been blessed by our sermon series through our church covenant. Our lives are built and shaped on promises, and we see that played out here in these promises that we make to one another. If you are a covenant member here at Christ Community Church, let me say thank you for walking your Christian life with me. Thank you for walking the Christian life with the members here. You all are reflecting God's glory. This is a good thing that we can celebrate and praise God for. Right? Our hope in having a covenant and making these promises to one another is not simply just that to have a piece of paper that we can point to and say, yeah, I made these promises one time. Right? Our hope is that you would let these promises and the benediction that sends us off as we go out as a covenant people be a reminder of God's good work in your life and his call on you to make your life look more and more shaped in the image of his son. If you've been here for a while, but you're not a member of a church, I hope this sermon series has been challenging and in some ways convicting for you. I wanna encourage you, I do wanna challenge you a little bit. Again, quoting from Rick, stop hating the church. Put a ring on it. All right, become a covenant member of a local church, whether that is this church or another gospel preaching church. Right, the prayer of the elders and the leaders in the church here is that Rick's preaching and going through our covenant together as a sermon series would help us to see the value and the biblical call of church membership, of being a covenant people in a local body. Again, whether that's here or at another gospel preaching church, our desire is to see each and every member of the body of Christ plugged into a local church where they can glorify God and seek to serve his people. If you're visiting here for the first time, if this idea of church membership or a covenant is foreign to you, if even the words of gospel is off, you don't understand, or you have questions or things that you disagree with, I'm glad you're here. I would love to talk to you. There are resources that are available for you. The church is here to serve you. I'll be down in front if there are questions. You can stop at the info booth outside. Know that our God is sovereign, that the creator of the universe does not see accidents in his creation. There is a reason that each and every one of us is here. If you're here visiting, if there are thoughts or questions, praise God that you're here. We would love to talk to you and be able to serve you. In just a moment, Brody is going to come back up. The band is going to leave us with a closing song. And then after that, we'll hear our benediction for this service. And so as that is prayed over us, let's be encouraged by what's happening. That there is a sending out of God's people, a prayer for us as we go out from this place, seeking to glorify the name of God and knowing that we have promised to return to one another next week. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your revelation to us, that you have shown yourself to us as the triune God, that you have called us to live out lives of holiness that seek to glorify you, to do good for your people. And Father, we ask that you would enable us to do this. Father, we plead that you would give us spirits and hearts that desire to glorify you and to serve others as we go from this place. God, help us to anchor our lives in the promises that you have made to us and the promises that we have made to one another. Father, may we seek to glorify you in how we spend our time and our resources, our thoughts, actions, our hearts, and deeds. May you be glorified and may your name be lifted above all. And we pray these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this message from Christ Community Church of Laguna Hills. For more information and resources from Christ Community, visit us at www.ccclh.org.